we ask that your spirit may move in our hearts, in our minds. Give us ears to hear. May we be attentive to what you will have us learn, and may we respond to it in your name and for your glory. Amen. Just use that one. Now imagine for a moment, if you will, with me, you're in a restaurant or a cafe, you've ordered the favourite meal, that one you always long for. You've been sitting there, you're waiting in anticipation, and then you spot your plate. It winds up through the restaurant. Oh, you get, you're salivating, dare I say. You're ready with your tools. The waiter glides next to you and puts it in front of you. Oh. And then you spot in the middle of your plate a pile of dog's mess. How are you going to react? Do you know, there's some things that just don't fit. And that's the title for today. Anybody who looks down there, my slides are there. I'm not even going to worry about them this morning, okay? So that's the title. Some things just don't fit. Paul is going to outline for us today a number of actions that do not fit the people of God and the church. And if we're honest, there are going to be some things today that probably for most of us will make us feel uncomfortable. As Paul reveals to us something of what our hearts is really like, what we're really like inside. And it matters, because being a member of God's people isn't simply about stuffing our heads full of knowledge, reading the Bible, knowing the Bible. That's a good thing, of course. It's not just about knowing God, but it's about showing God in our life, to show that that head knowledge is going into our hearts as we massage it into every aspect of our being. No, we've had this idea, haven't we, going from a journey from A to B. The moment in which we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord to B when we are buried is not like sitting on a train, that passive journey. We are to be active in becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is showing us here there's some things that just don't fit. And it's going to take effort, and it's going to be quite hard. So we're going to look at the behaviours. We're primarily looking at the first seven verses. Yes, I know there's more in the chapter. Do read it on. We're looking at the first seven verses, see what actions, behaviours that shouldn't be in our lives. And then we're going to focus, what can we do to try and conquer them? Because that's the key part, isn't it? We need to be on top of these things. So look at verse 3. What actions are you seeing that don't belong in the Christian life? Now let me just run through those words, what they mean. So we've got sexual impurity or immorality, depending on which translation you've got. Now that literally means a selling off of our sexual purity. It's like it's being promiscuous in any form, in any way. Now of course, let's not mishear Paul. Paul is not against sex, that sex is dirty. Not at all. Sex is a wonderful gift from God, but there are forms of it, ways we can use this gift in a way that are
outside that blueprint that God designed. So sex outside of marriage, it's adultery, it's same-sex practice, bestiality, necrophilia, masturbation, the list goes on. Anything that's outside of God's blueprint. That word impurity, what's Paul meaning there? There's a term that literally means impure in a moral sense. It's being given up to licentiousness or dissipation. You might have that in your translation. It's shamelessly immoral. You know, it's that I just don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. We have become unclean. It is that dog's mess on your plate before God. That is what we are like. Impure. Now, greed, you've got greed there, and covetousness. In the context of sin, what is that? Well, that is seeing across the road, isn't it? And lusting after. On our phone, on the internet, TikTok or whatever, sexting or something like that. Having that desire. And of course, sexual sin starts in the mind, isn't it? It's that desire for I want this pleasure. So it covers also our thought life. You know, our imagination, those fantasies that we may create in our own mind. Images, experiences. So it's more than just simply we shouldn't put a, you know, don't use pornography. It's more than that. We can watch things, we can see things, we can read things that are creating us stuff that is impure and are lusting for something that is outside of God's design. Paul wrote, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind, of impurity, of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." So how serious do you think Paul is about this? Do you know, a story is told about how a job advert for someone who wants to drive a limousine for celebrities. And the test, the part of the test of this job, I'm sure this is made up, the question is asked, how close could you drive that limo to that cliff edge? You know, one person says, oh, I can get it within a foot. Well, I can get it within 10 centimetres. Well, I wouldn't get anywhere near it. Who gets the job? The person who goes nowhere near it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Get nowhere, not even a hint of it. The thing is, we all do it. We compromise in the Christian life, doesn't it? We think it's all about just trying to be good. As long as we're trying to be good. But is that the force that Paul has here? No, he says, you've got to be imitators of God, being like God. Wow. About God, the perfect, the holy, the awesome creator of the universe. Be like him. But as humans, we immediately think, well, that's not possible, is it? You know, we live in a world surrounded by temptation, by the devil. He's always knocking on our door. And within us, we see the sin, this evil, the unworthiness. Is God just being unreasonable here? Well, God is not expecting us to be God. That's his job. You know, and there are aspects of God's character and his nature that we cannot be. You know, we cannot be his glory. We do not have the eternal existence that he has, his omniscience, his knowledge and his knowing, or his omnipresence across all time. You know, God experiences the whole of his existence as one eternal present. That's not what he's asking us to be. But the fancy word is communicable attributes. There are aspects of God that we can show. Think about his holiness, his justice, his love. What about his compassion for one another and his righteousness? So in verse 3, Paul has been dealing with our mind and our actions and our thinking. In verse 4, he now moves on to our speech. Drop your eyes down again, have a look. What are we to remove in terms of our speech? So nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talking, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So obscenity, or you might have filthiness in front of you, this is referring to that dirty talk, you know, dirty talk, a filthy talk that comes out of a filthy mind. Just saying which that is just crude. Now, foolish talking, well, that's got in mind in terms of the context of sex, is chatting about sex in a way that's just inappropriate. You know, talking about what the celebrities are doing with each other. Do you know, I once travelled on a train from Haywardsheath to London, and the girl behind me, for that whole journey, she was having a conversation with somebody on the phone about who was having sex with who over the weekend. Well, that was an interesting one. Foolish talk. You know, that's talking about sex in a foolish way. Coarse joking. Well, this is turning sex into a cheap joke, isn't it? Sexual innuendo. You know, it's everywhere, isn't it? It's in our sitcoms, it's on the TV, it's in what we read. It is everywhere. So even in ourselves. Now, I don't want to focus on these behaviours. You know, we all know there's aspects of our lives that just don't fit. Paul has brought out six here. I've given you some idea of what the scope of those things are. And of course, what we read goes even further if we were to do the whole of the passage. But what I want to do, you know, we need to be honest with ourselves. There's aspects of our lives that just don't fit and we need to deal with it. What are we going to do when temptation comes knocking on our door? What do we do when the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit touches an aspect of our life that we need to work upon? So that's what I'm going to look at now. How can we defend against these things. Now, I'd love to say there's a magic pill that we could take, and that's suddenly our holiness pill. That's our against temptation pill. I'd even love to say there's a form of words we could say which will cure our ability to sin. But again, that's not the case. There was actually something a good few years ago called the temperance movement. And they actually, and it's, some of you may know the song, All to Jesus I surrender all. So that came from the idea that it was humanly possible to surrender our being to God to such an extent we could be free from sin. I love the idea, but it's not humanly possible, is it? You know, we do sin, that we have that temptation, our sinful nature within us. So what are we going to do? Well, let's look at a series of defences. Not one will work. It's going to be a series of things that will possibly help us get over our temptations, even this week and this month, because it takes an act of the will. Now, the four I'm going to do, I'm going to rummage through these quickly. Sorry, I haven't got it on screen to make it easier. But I am chosen. These are my next sort of the four headings. I am chosen, therefore I can choose. As father, so like child. I am loved, so I will love. As Christ gave up, so I give up. So like four arrows in our quiver that might help. I hope one or some of them will help. Look at verse 1 again, chapter 5. Follow God's example, it says. Literally be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. As Christians, we are so loved by our God. And for some of us, we really need to grasp that and understand it. You may remember from Ephesians chapter 1, we saw how God the Father chose us. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. He also chose us to be adopted into his family. Do you know, I found out in the last couple of weeks before that sermon, sorry, I didn't find it out beforehand, but when Paul was talking about adoption in his time was something that was even stronger than biological children, because you could give up your children for adoption, but under Roman law, if you adopted a child, that's a contract for life. Doesn't that add an extra thing when Paul's talking about God can't unadopt us. You know, we're adopted for life. And some of us need to realize the love of God in choosing us is a choice for life. Even he knew what we were going to be like. He knew what we'd do. He knew what we'd go through. He knew our characters. He knows our propensity to sin. But he still chose us in love. So maybe there's a time when we come across sin in our life. Maybe it's something we're doing. Maybe it's something we are tempted to do. Maybe be caused to remember, God chose me. Maybe it's time I chose to say no to what is facing me, an act of our will. Well, maybe that doesn't work. So maybe try another one. Remembering, like father, so like child. So God, in adopted us into his family. Therefore, as members of his family, we are to imitate our father, like child. And we already know something about this, don't we? I'm sure Laura and I have only been here a few weeks. You've got to know us and get to know our boys a little bit. And some of you are thinking, oh, he's like his father, isn't he? You know, and often Laura and I will say at home, I wonder where he got that from. Normally, yes, you know where that's pointed, don't you? So, you know, we get the idea, like father, like child. So too, like our father, we are to mimic our heavenly father. So if we are going to be distinct from the world, conquer some of these things in our lives that shouldn't be there, remember that God is our father. We are to be like him. So maybe there's times when we need to think, is what I'm going to do now something our father would do? Do you ever remember that what would Jesus do craze, WWJD? You'd get the bands, you'd get the necklaces and all that. Would Jesus do this? What would Jesus do in this moment? There's another aspect to God being our Father and mimicking him. Do you remember God the Father chose, God the Son saves? Can anyone remember the third one? God the Spirit seals. Fantastic. Encourage me this morning. God the Spirit seals. Now, that means the indwelling presence of God is with all his people in the form of the Holy Spirit. So when we're about to do those things that are not right, who's with us? You know, think of a moment in which, you know, if your father was to walk in at you doing whatever you're doing, what we're saying or what we're looking at, at that moment, well, our father is with us at that moment. That's quite a striking thought, isn't it? It certainly hit me this week. If my father was to walk in, he is there. And, you know, and there's times in our lives when we feel that God's presence is further away, isn't it? And sometimes that's an opportunity for us. It's a little knock on the door, a little reminder that says, was that because of the sin in our life? I came across a phrase a few years ago, it's not mine, and it says, God removes the sunshine of his grace. I love that phrase in a sense, although what it's meaning is quite hard. God removed the sunshine of his grace. You know, if we are living in sin, God, because he is holy, removes. And actually, you get this in Romans 1. Therefore, God gave them over. Because there is this removing of the sunshine of God's grace. So when sin comes knocking on our doors, would I have my father walk in right now? You know, it does. Maybe we need to recall at times that I am adopted by my father and I am to reflect my father's being, his family. Well, maybe that doesn't always work. Maybe I need to remember that as I am loved, so I love. Now, we can read those first two verses again. Just notice how many times the word love comes up. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. Just as Christ loved me, may I, in my love for him, say no. You know, the way of love is exampled here by God the Father and God the Son, doesn't it? From chapter 2, we looked at a few weeks ago. But because of his great love for us, what did God do? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. From chapter 3, now we didn't actually do this, look at this part, but Paul says, I pray for you that rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The love of God is amazing for us. And there's times when we need to dwell upon it. God loves me. Therefore, I love him. And in loving him, I would want to live my life as his blueprint, which he knows what is good for us. You know, it's not as if he's expecting of us something that is impossible. He's expecting of us to live a life that's actually good for us. You know, it's the loving father, the loving parent who disciplines his children. And we need to be disciplined in saying no. Well, maybe that doesn't always work. Well, maybe also remember that Christ gave up, so I have to give up. I don't think it's possible for us as humans to comprehend exactly what Christ gave up in order to come to the earth, to be one of us, to be made sin, to take sin upon himself, to pay the price of sin, to die. The God of life, the one who sustains and maintains our earth and world, died. The author of life died. I mean, we can't comprehend what Christ gave up to save us. What are we willing to give up for him? Christ loved us so much that he gave himself as a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. Now, this is a language from the Old Testament, from the temple scene. Now, the purpose of the temple, in a sense, was a shout out to the people of the holiness of God. You cannot enter because God is holy and you are not. And we saw a few weeks ago that we are by nature objects of wrath. We cannot approach a being so perfect and holy as we are. You know, if we were to come into the presence of God as we are, his purity, his brilliance, his righteousness will consume us. Because God can't be tainted by sin, can he? We would be consumed. So if we are to approach God, we need, and the phrase is a sacrifice of propitiation. Somebody takes the punishment for us. A sacrifice that satisfies the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A sacrifice that the full wrath of God is poured onto and therefore satisfied. And then we can come into the presence of our God. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness. God forgives me all that I am and gives me all that I need to be so that we can come into the presence of God. Such is the love of our God. You may remember the words of this song, "Till on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live." Christ did all that for us. He gave up so much for us. What are we willing to give up for him? It's going to be hard. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take us an act of our will to say no. It also is going to take us the ability to listen to God. Because there's some things we don't know. We're not aware of things in our character that shouldn't be there. But there are times in our life where the Holy Spirit says, "I need you to deal with that now." And there's times like that that I need to remember, I am chosen, therefore I can choose. I am as my Father, so I will be like child. I'm so loved, so in love I will give up. And he has given so much for me, so I will give to him. But before I close, had you been able to see the pictures that are over there, not in front of you, my background was an iceberg. Now, why do you think I might have chosen an iceberg in terms of living a life for the Lord and what we do and don't do? Any ideas? Most of it's underwater. And we can often think in terms of what we live and how our life, in terms of what everybody else sees. As long as they see a beautiful, shining example of a Christian, that we're okay. But remember, God sees all. He sees what is done in secret. He sees what is done when nobody else sees at home in that room. He sees and hears what we say and think, as well as what we do. And I dare say that for some of us, these more what we could call psychological ideas, that I'm chosen, so I choose, as I am as Father, so I will be like Son, as I am loved, so I will love, as Christ gave up, so I give up, maybe they're a bit more too psychological for us. Some of us just need to go home and take action. If our phone is the root cause of a problem, cut it out. If the internet is, or we're finding we're doing things late at night, go to bed early. Maybe our language is a problem. Well, we've got an example in the Psalms where David prayed, "Lord, put a guard over my mouth." Maybe for some of us, you know, the things that we are doing, we just need to ask God to give it up. "Lord, help me. Put a guard over my eyes that I don't look at what I shouldn't look at." But maybe some of us are feeling a bit guilty. Maybe we've been twinged this morning. What do we do with that? We've come to realise that we do fall short of the Lord Jesus Christ and we need to take action. It's quite easy, isn't it, for us just to walk away, put our fingers in the ears and go, "La, la, 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 I forget about it." But let me warn you, let me read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's how serious our lifestyle is and how holy God is. But you know what? That verse doesn't stop there, thankfully. It continues, "And such were some of you." Such were some of us. Such are us. But you like some of the buts in Scripture, don't we? Actually, I do believe one famous preacher wrote a whole series of sermons on the buts of God, then went to America and it meant something else. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There is hope. God knows, you know, God's going to be lonely if it wasn't possible. It's not lonely, he doesn't get lonely, but you know what I mean. Heaven would be empty in eternity if none of his people could reach there. That is the glory of God. He gives us what we need to be and forgives us what we are. So there's times when we just need to pray before him. And if you wonder what to pray, we've got a beautiful psalm, Psalm 51 of David. And he really gave his life to the Lord after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Let me just read part of his prayer. And maybe this needs to be the prayer of us today. He said this, Psalm 51 verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Yeah. God is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that includes the guilt of past sins too. Our God is amazing. Let me just finish, I've gone slightly over today, but let me finish with a hymn. Some of you know it. "Take time to be holy. Speak often with your Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him we shall be. Our friends in our conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be our guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in your soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, we soon shall be fitted for service above." Praise our God that he chose us even known as we are, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us to be what he is. So let's praise him and give him thanks. Let us pray. Father, we echo the words of Paul. We know there's aspects of our life that are just not right. But thank you, Lord, in your patience, you give us this time that we have on earth to be more like you. Lord, we know for some of us we need to have this prayer to you, to create in us a pure heart, to renew a spirit within us, a steadfast spirit. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us, but restore to us the joy of your salvation, the sunshine of your grace, and grant us a willing spirit to live a life that is worthy of your calling. In your name and for your glory. Amen.